pray once more. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we have the truth given so clearly. Father, forgive us that even though it's clear, we either are blinded to the truth or we hear it and we reject it, Father, apart from your grace and your mercy. Father, we confess that we need saving. We need a working of your grace in our hearts, in our lives. We pray that you will save us, Father. Lord, I pray that now as we turn to your word, that we will see the deep truth of it, Father, and how we need to hear this truth and we need to be affected by the grace in your truth, Lord. Father, I pray that it will not just stay here among us, that this truth will go forth from among us, Father, to the rest of our family, to the rest of our neighbors and the people here that live here in our midst, in our county here of King George. Father, we thank you that we are not alone in this. We thank you that we are not alone in the wilderness, Father, but you have made an outpost of your kingdom here in King George, not only at Redeemer Church, but there are other gospel-centered churches. Father, we know that more are needed. We pray that you will bring more brothers with a passion for the gospel who will come and plant more churches here in our community and reach more people before it's too late. Father, I pray that you will give us the same passion that we will reach out, Father, before it's too late. Father, I pray for other sister churches in our area who are like-minded, Covenant Community Church, Foundation Church, Stafford Baptist Church, North Stafford Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that you will be with those brothers and sisters, that you will strengthen them, Father, through the preaching of your word this morning. Father, that we will see that we have been left here, that you have not called us home yet because we have a mission here. Help us to fulfill it. Help us to be faithful to the calling that you've called us to. Father, I pray that you'll send out from this flock, maybe other flocks here in the county, Father, to the Arab Bedouin of Syria. Father, another group who are trapped in the false religion of Islam. They have believed a lie that they can work their way into your good graces. Father, I pray that you will help them to see the truth of Jesus. That their Jesus is a false man. He doesn't exist. May they see the true Jesus of the Bible. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters like Chris and Megan Guthrie, who you sent out to go to the unreached places, and you've called Chris and Megan to help translate the Bible there in Australia among the indigenous peoples there. Thank you, Father, for Wycliffe Bible Translators, the organization that is committed to giving your word into the mother tongue of people. Father, I pray that they will have the finances they need to continue that great work. Father, I pray that you'll sustain Chris and Megan as they have left all that's familiar and all family and friends, and they have gone to this place now. Father, may they have peace and may they have resolve that this is not their home. Australia is not their home. Wherever you are is home. Father, thank you for Clint Clifton, who is the interim pastor there at Pillar DC, helping Thomas lead the precious people there in DC. I pray that you'll sustain that church, that you'll sustain those brothers even as they lead and shepherd them. Father, I pray that you will enable them to continue ministry, Lord, and that they'll get the finances they need, that they'll get the people to be more effective and reach their neighbors with the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who are not here this morning that they will be comforted by your word. Father, that they will not tarry long, that you will return them to us soon. that they'll be safe. Father, help us to remember them, Father, even though they're not here. They are part of us. Sustain them, Father, until we can be reunited with them. Encourage them and help us. Give us words to say, to love them and to minister to them, Father. All of this I ask in your Son's name. Amen. Now we've returned to the book of Colossians this morning after being renewed and refreshed in a season of Advent, being reminded of our Lord's glorious birth and the eternal plan that he set in motion long, long ago in eternity past to save us from our sin. And then beginning the year on the importance of prayer and our need to have lives characterized by prayer. And then last week, having to cancel service, we're finally back in Paul's letter to the Colossians, looking at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You'll remember that Paul wrote his letter because of his concern for the Colossians. He had a pastoral concern. He wrote to the saints and faithful family in Christ at Colossae to not give in to the false teaching that had worked its way into the church. What Paul calls in verse 8 here, hollow and empty philosophy. It's full of deceit. It depends on human tradition. It has elemental spirits of this world. In essence, this false teaching does not depend on Christ. There were certain things these false teachers were telling the church they had to follow. They had to eat and drink only certain things. In verse 18, they apparently had to stay away from other kinds of foods. And there were certain Jewish holidays that they had to observe. These false teachers were telling the people of Colossae, the church there, about a lot of religious rules in order to be considered good Christians. You see, the emphasis was on what they need to do to grow spiritually. The false teachers used a lot of language like fullness for what a person did or did not do. They would say in order to have a full and abundant life, the false teachers were expecting a lot of religious activity. And they were telling the people, you need to do all these things in order to grow. Everything was based on outward appearance, what the Colossians did. Christ was being minimized. They weren't coming right out and denying Christ. They were just minimizing him. So many other things were being added to him. And we need to see that that is not Christian. It's called syncretism. Syncretism means adding a whole bunch of religious rules and beliefs and meshing them all together to fit you so that you can then grow and be the spiritual person that you want to be. I came across this when I was teaching overseas. Today, there are brothers and sisters who've come to Christ. They genuinely believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they still hold on to some old beliefs. Some worship Christ with all their heart. When the church gathers on the Lord's Day, they worship with all their heart. Then they go home and they still worship their ancestors as well. Others still hold on to superstitions and rituals that are supposed to add to the faith. There are many believers today after converting to Christ who say they follow Jesus, but they continue with their superstition and their old ways. And what we need to hear and what we need to know and understand is that this is not Christian. You cannot have Christ in other things. You can't be Christian and live according to other religious views. You can't be Christian and live according to any worldly wisdom, any other so-called wisdom. You can't have Jesus and other gods. Nor is being Christian living by a set of man-made rules and simply having good moral lives. Non-Christians can live that way. So how does Paul address this syncretism? How does he confront the false teaching of adding these other things to Christ? Well, first, Paul doesn't argue against the false teaching. He doesn't argue about it. He does what he always does. Paul always goes to the very essence of what it means to be a Christian. He goes right to the founder of our faith. He turns their eyes toward Christ. He's very positive in what he does here. He doesn't go and he pokes all these holes in the false teaching and say, you see how that's false? You see how that doesn't fit together? He doesn't do that. He turns to Christ and he says, look at Christ. See who he is and what he's done. See his ability to save and see the fullness of his glory. Nothing else can complete you like that. Nothing else is as satisfying as Christ. No one else is as mighty and wonderful and beautiful as Christ. See, the false teachers had belittled Christ. They had made little of him. They'd come in and they said, it's fine if you want to believe in Jesus. We don't want to take that away. He's just not enough. There's a lot of people today in many churches who believe in Jesus. They say, yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he forgives sin for all who repent of their sin. He forgives them and he gives them new life, but he's not enough. Paul came saying, don't believe these lies. Don't be deceived into thinking you need something else. You need Christ. Paul then went into this great passage in chapter 1 that's all about Christ, where Christ is the center of all creation, of this world and the next. It's Christ who brings meaning and purpose into this world. It's created by him, it's created through him, and it's created for him. Christ gives meaning to life itself. Your life only has meaning. Your life only has value in relation to Christ. And in him is where you find all that you need. That's where I got the series theme here in Colossians, that Christ is supreme and sufficient for life today. Paul was telling the Colossians, basically, hold on to your faith in Christ. Don't add anything to your faith in him. Every one of your needs is pointing you to Christ. Remain firm and focus your faith on him alone. Why look for other things when all you have in Christ, you have it all? Why do you need to look for anything else? Why do you need to turn anywhere else? Everything else is lesser than Christ. Don't believe the lies that say believing in Christ is fine, but if you really want to grow spiritually, you need to move beyond Christ. That's a lie. You need to add something to Christ, they say. No. No, you can't add something that's so complete and full. You can't add to that. Every believer, God promises every believer is complete in Christ. You don't come to him and then move on to other stuff. You start in Christ and you remain dependent on him now and forever. And in depending on him and needing him and wanting him, you grow in him and you're conformed to his image. His radiance, the glory and the goodness of God is constantly being given to you in Christ. And you experience, God says, a full life in Him. Because of this, this is why our church, in the church, we don't give you anything else other than Christ. We don't give steps to easier living. We don't provide plans for better days. Everything we're about is Christ. It's the best that we could give you. He's the greatest we could give. What the false teachers are offering isn't enough, in other words. They're claiming to add to Christ, yet they're taken away from Christ, and what they have to replace it with does not compare to Christ. I want you to have full, complete lives. Paul says to the Colossians, I want you to have lives that go beyond what these false teachers are offering you. I want you to be complete in Christ and know His fullness. And church, I want you to hear what Paul is saying. I want you to hear what Paul is saying. I want you to hear me saying this to you. I want this for you. You see, there's still false teachers out there today. They're telling people it's okay to believe in Jesus. You can have more out of this world too and feel complete. And that's a lie. They're telling people it's okay to believe. It doesn't matter how sincere, though, they say that you can have it all and still have Jesus. It doesn't matter how sincere they say it. It's not true. People in the church hear these lies and they give up on the teachings of the Bible. They want faster results. They want immediate satisfaction. Thoughts and doubts and desires creep up, and a new, dishonest, demonized truth bends them in the wrong direction, away from Christ. And I don't want you to fall prey to that, church. I want you to have the fullness of Christ. I want you to know that this world, with all the good things and all the bad things, is passing away. I want you to have, as Paul wrote in chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, I want you being strengthened with all power, according to God's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want what's good for you. I want what's best for you. I don't want you to settle for temporary pleasures. I don't want you to be unsure in your faith. I don't want you wasting time or energy on lesser things. I don't want you to be deceived to think that there are easier ways for spiritual growth. I want you nourished in the truth. I want you to know the abundance that God has. I want you to grow spiritually strong, to know real, everlasting joy and peace. I want you to continue in Christ and be deeply satisfied in Him. You see, if something happened to me, I want you to learn as a body to fight syncretism with the gospel truth of Jesus. I want you to see in the scriptures how Jesus Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. I want you to have the fullness of Jesus for yourselves and your children and each other. And Paul tells us how right here in our passage. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You begin with Christ and you stay with Christ. Hold on to Him. Stand your ground. Don't let false teachers creep in. Don't leave here today vulnerable and susceptible to their lies that have crept up in other churches. Be so focused on Jesus that other teaching become cheap alternatives. be full of Christ and witness him expose the emptiness of everything else that's offered in this world. Now, to do this, you need to remember that you, believer, you, brother, sister in Christ, have received Christ Jesus. Don't forget that. You have received him. We have to begin here. Christ is where the Christian life begins. So Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. To receive Christ means that nothing inside of you is capable of saving you, let alone having genuine faith. You have to realize that you're not able to escape God's judgment of your sin. Something outside of you is needed to save you. And there's Jesus, the only one who saves sinners from the wrath of God. And how does he do it? What is it that Paul describes as earlier, the riches of full assurance and the knowledge of God's mystery? What is the hope that is in the Christian gospel? Is it a clean slate? Is it a second chance? Is it a do-over in your life? Is it help in time of need? Is it forgiveness of sins or eternal life? No, it's none of those things. Those things are part of our faith because of who they lead us to. The gift of Christianity is receiving Christ himself. It's receiving Christ Jesus. Eternal life is given so you may have Jesus forever. One day, believers will be brought to heaven because Jesus is there. Do you need forgiveness of sin so you can have the Son of God who is without sin? You get a new heart and new eternal life because Jesus lives forever. Jesus helps his followers when they need it so that they can continue in him. Don't let someone or something else dilute the gospel and tell you that it's about getting a better version of you. Don't settle for your faith being a way to improve your life here either. Don't listen to any so-called message that focuses on anything else other than the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message about what Jesus has done so that sinful man can be with him forever. When you receive the gospel message, you receive the treasure of it. You receive the beloved Son of God who becomes everything to you. How then do you receive it? How do you receive it? How do you receive him? Well, we certainly don't work for it. We don't earn salvation. By grace, through faith, you're saved, not by works. It's freely given to you by the gracious and loving God. Faith and salvation do not come from within you. It is not achieved. It's a gift from God. It's not about being religious either. When Jesus was on this earth, a young man came up to him and asked what he must do to have eternal life. In other words, he asked, "How can I be with God forever?" The young man said he kept all the commandments. He followed all the religious rules of the day. And yet in his soul, there was no peace. He could check the box on every line for being moral and generous and religious, and still he lacked the assurance of eternal life. He walked away from Jesus, sad and disappointed, because you see, he failed the greatest commandment given. He failed to keep the most important one, to have no other God but the one true God. What he had gained in this life was his God. He was not willing to give it up. He was willing to do whatever religion told him to do to feel good about himself, but he was not willing to let that go and follow Jesus. Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, "It's impossible for man to save himself, but with God, all things are possible." You and I, apart from God, are spiritually dead. We cannot bring ourselves to life. New life must be given to us. We need to understand that dead people do not seek life. It's received as a gift. Dead people find comfort and search for meaning in dead things like materialism or relationships with other lifeless people, in temporary pleasures and in things of this fallen world. But God, in His grace and mercy, freely gives life as a gift. We receive life through repentance and faith, and it's not a one-time gift, and it's not a one-time receipt. God continues to give life forever. He calls it eternal life. He sustains that life. He keeps it going, and we keep receiving through repenting and believing. And by His graciousness and His kindness, He keeps giving into us, and our lives keep going on forever and ever because of Him. And He says this eternal life is life in the Son. It's not a life that's separated from Him at all. Don't picture Christ on the cross and you repenting of your sin, and then God gives you this life where Jesus then goes off to the side somewhere, or He's up on a mountain and you're going to worship Him who's way up there on this mountain and such. That's not what it's like. As if Jesus has done His job and now He goes into the background. And now somehow eternal life is separated from Him. That's not the Christian life. That's not eternal life. Turn back with me, please, to chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Paul explains it there. It's the previous page in the church Bible, if you're using that. It begins here in verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that He powerfully works within me. Paul says the hope is Christ in you. To help Christians be mature in Christ is what he works so hard for. In Christ, the person is eternal life. To have Christ is to have eternal life. We can say to have eternal life is to have Christ, the person. Receiving the gospel, then, is receiving the person of Jesus Christ. You now live in Christ because of Christ, and is forever with Christ. That's the Christian life. Later in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul simply says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. How then do you receive Jesus Christ? How do you receive this eternal life that's in Him? How are you given this good news of God canceling the debt of repentant sinners? Paul says in another letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. You receive Jesus through the gospel-centered preaching and by faithful brothers and sisters sharing the good news about him. If you listen to sermons or you read books or you watch videos that are all about application or what you need to do, if you're given steps to clean up your life or to live better, then you're not being given Jesus. This is why we come to service Sunday after Sunday, to receive Jesus through the preaching of his word. The Bible is all about Jesus. You won't find Jesus anywhere else other than the Bible. That's why most of the songs we sing come directly from the Bible. Because Jesus says it's all about him. And we want you to receive Jesus. We need to also know that receiving Christ means accepting the true Jesus. What do I mean by that? You see, there are so many false Christs out there today. Mormons have their own version of Jesus. Their Jesus doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from their own imaginations. The Islamic religion has a Jesus, but he's not the Jesus found in God's word. There are churches that will give you who they call Jesus, but they have simply someone who pumps you up, or someone who Paul says will help you live in the passions of your flesh, carrying the desires of the body and the mind. That's not the real Jesus. He really lived and he really died and he really rose again to take the punishment for the sin of God's people. He really is who he claims to be, the risen Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. And he has teachings that he's given us. And he says, if you love me, you'll what? Obey me. Not just the easy parts that I teach. All of it. You will seek to obey and show that I'm worthy of your obedience. And you will follow me to show that I am life itself. Any church that attracts people by anything else than the real Jesus is a path to hell. Talking about Christ and then moving beyond him in the gospel message is not saving faith. Faith in Christ alone is the only path of salvation. Now, our verses this morning can either make you really unsure about your salvation because Jesus has been a means for you to get something else you really want, or our passage will give you much needed encouragement today. It's encouragement to all who repent of their sin and believe in the true Christ. Those who are saved have received Christ. You have Christ. That means your past no longer haunts you anymore. You are no longer held in judgment for your sin. By receiving Christ, you've been made new, and Christ is now the holder of your judgment. The innocent frees the guilty and has taken their punishment. Those who have received Christ are now sure of salvation. Nothing gets in the way of God bringing you to himself. Those who have received Christ have the marks of grace in their life. Sin now becomes a battle in your life. You no longer revel in your sin, you fight it. Christ is replacing your earthly desires with eternal ones that long for him. In other words, receiving Christ leads to walking in Christ Jesus. We don't just receive eternal life because of Jesus. We continue only by being with the one who is life itself. This is saving faith. It's continuing faith. So many have been deceived to think that faith in Christ is possible apart from living in Christ. They said yes to wanting Christ, but no to turning away from sin. They have been given a gospel that says Christ died for you, but how you receive him and how you treat him now, it doesn't really matter. Church, we are to continue in the faith the same way we began in it. by putting all our trust, all our hope in Christ. He becomes the essence of our living. We see our sin for what it is, and we accept that it's impossible within us to do any good in God's eyes. We keep needing Christ, and we learn to love him, and we begin to want him more and more. What does it mean then to walk in Jesus? There's a relationship between receiving and continuing in Christ. Paul says, as you received, so walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Negatively, we can say, don't change your view of Jesus. Don't move on to something else. Don't add other things to Christ. Syncretism, looking to other things, is the downfall of all those who hear the good news of Jesus Christ. In a positive way, we can say Jesus is all sufficient to live the Christian life. Live in union with him then. Stay with Christ. Don't move away from him. Look to him alone to fulfill the desires of your heart. Jesus is the only one who can give you the joy that keeps on going. He alone is the one who loves you like no one else. He alone is salvation. How then, once we've received Christ, how then do we stay and walk in Christ Jesus? Verse 7 explains how. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it begins by being rooted in Christ. Those who are in Christ, those who have received Christ, are established in him. This means the foundation of our new lives is set by Christ. He is the source of life. Like a root that needs fertile ground, we need Jesus to live. We're also built up in him. But notice, in order to be built up, you must first be rooted in him. We are rooted in Jesus, and then we grow in Jesus. We're growing spiritually in our faith, our lives reflecting what we believe. We grow in understanding, in obedience in Christ, growing in joy, affections being replaced with greater desire for Jesus. We're rooted in him, we're built up in him, and we're established in the faith. It doesn't happen. None of this happens apart from faith. What we do on Sunday is not separated from the rest of our days as Christians. It depends on it. It depends on them. It directs them. It builds us up for them. The faith that we are established in is the one that's been taught, Paul says. There's nothing new with our faith. People are always claiming to have new insight and new inspirations. Don't believe it. Hold on to what's historical Christian faith. Keep what has been part of the Orthodox faith, the teachings that have continued since Christ first taught them. And church, only the Bible helps you in all this. Only the Bible. Turn with me to Acts 20, please. Verse 32. That's page 930 in the church Bible. Understanding, being rooted in him, receiving Christ, being built up in him, growing in Christ, being established in the faith, being taught what the historical Orthodox faith is, all of this is helped by God's gift in his holy word. Acts 20, verse 32. Look what it says. Only one source is able to build us up. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Which is able to build you up. Some of us need to pick up our Bibles and learn to find the treasures of Christ in it. For far too long, we've opened the Bible to see how it can help me and direct me and give me a fulfilling life. Some of us need to pick up our Bibles and see Christ in it. In the Word of God, we read what God's will is and what He deems as important and what He sees as trivial. The Bible is good for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. It equips us then to walk in Jesus and to do it for Him. All of this is because of Him. So we then walk then, Paul closes in verse 7, he says, abounding in thanksgiving. None of this is because of our effort. None of this is because we have just garnered enough strength and willpower to go and make it to the end. This is all because of Christ. We abound in thanksgiving. It overflows from us because of how needful we are and how grateful we are for having received Christ and how sustaining and fulfilling He is to us. What you and I have here in verses 6 and 7 is basically a summary of the whole book of Colossians. It's a summary of everything that Paul wants to tell the church that's being attacked by these false teachers. Paul sums up for us his concern that Christians remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see Christ as supreme in our lives and as the all-sufficient one who is worth living for, not for lesser things, but receiving Christ as the abundance of life and eternal joy. So, church, receive Christ. Receive Him, embrace Him by receiving His message and turning to Him in continual repentance and believing in Him. Don't just accept a message or a set of beliefs. Receive the message that leads to Jesus Christ. You can't supplement Him. You can't go to something else apart from Christ and find salvation or fulfillment. See that the gospel leads you to Jesus Christ. Accept Him and let's help each other then walk in Him until He returns. Let's pray.